I invite you now to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It's on page 1008 of your pew Bibles. Twice per month in the Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Amos. And as I was going through Amos, as I went through and started my prep for chapter 3, I noticed that chapters 3, 4, and 5, there's some really good material here that helps us to understand how the Lord disciplines and corrects His people. And just as I was preparing to preach on chapter 4 this week for the PM, I just felt strongly that we all need to hear this instruction this morning of what does the Lord's discipline look like. And so I'm flipping the series. We'll do some 1 John tonight. And then next week, we'll see. We might do one more in Amos. We'll have to wait and see how it goes this week. So we're in Hebrews 12 here. I'm going to read verses 3 through 11 because this helps set our minds, get us in the mindset that we need in order to understand Amos 4. So Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11, hear the word of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Well, let us now turn to Amos chapter 4. That's on page 766. If you're looking for it in your Bible, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And as you turn there, for those of us that haven't heard the PM sermons, it's helpful for us to remember that God has called Amos to confront Israel, the northern kingdom, with her many and awful sins, and she is sinning in ways that are even worse than all the nations around her. And really, almost all of Amos, in some way, is pronouncing judgment and calling Israel to repentance until the last half chapter. However, God still loves them. He's not going to let them go. They are his treasured possession. And he tells them if they don't repent, they should be expecting more judgment, which for the people of God is the Lord's discipline that's meant to lead them to repentance. And so now in chapter 4, we're going to focus on a few different ways that the Lord was getting Israel's attention to lead them to repentance. So I'm going to read all of chapter 4, but we're going to focus our sermon on verses 6 through 13. So Amos chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are in the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. Verse 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our loving God, you provide for our every need. You do feed our bodies and nourish our souls, yet we hunger to know and love you more and more. Nourish us with this message from your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts willing to be corrected and to receive discipline. For your glory, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Now, parents, and even if your kids are grown, you'll have no trouble remembering this. Did you ever wake up one morning and after you've been parenting for several years and go, you know what? Is parenting just one stop, was just a non-stop correcting of my children over and over again? Sometimes I feel like that's all I do is correct my children, and that's what parenting is. Or as a child, do you ever feel like, man, all I ever hear about is correction? I'm corrected all the day long. Well, parenting and childrening is hard work, and it does involve constant correction. And discipline isn't pleasant. It's not pleasant for the one giving the discipline, and it's certainly not pleasant for the one receiving the discipline. If it's so hard and it's so unpleasant and no one enjoys it, then why bother? Why do we do it? Well, parents discipline their children because they love them and they want good things for them. If your parents didn't love you, then they would just leave you alone. They would leave you alone to suffer in the consequences of your own sins. But it's because they love you that they continually discipline you. And now some of you are thinking, whether you're thinking back to your own childhood or your child right now, well, I get disciplined a lot. My parents must really love me. It's good laughter there on cue. Well, this is how we should also think about the Lord's discipline of us in the Christian life. And this leads us to our theme. The Lord uses many different ways to discipline his children because he loves us too much to leave us in our sin. So this morning, we're going to examine five ways the Lord has disciplined and tried to correct Israel and bring them to repentance. We'll speak about the work of Christ in the discipline process. And then third, we're going to bring these thoughts forward and reflect on what the Lord's discipline looks like for us as New Testament Christians. So our points are three. Point one, five lessons forgotten. Point two, Christ's work in discipline. And point three, discipline for us. So there's a lot of interesting things in here that I'd like to spend some time on, but we're going to focus on verses 6 through 11 as we see five ways the Lord has tried to get Israel's attention so that they would repent and turn back to him, but they would not listen. And lesson one is the lesson of clean teeth. Verse 6, I gave you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Now, some of us might be wondering, how is clean teeth a lesson? I mean, then we won't get cavities. And aren't I supposed to brush my teeth? I mean, you know, don't I want to have clean teeth? Isn't dental hygiene a good thing? Well, the Lord, what he's saying here is that Israel, since they've gone astray and they're not listening, he sent a famine. And in their hunger, he sent this famine so they might cry out to the Lord and repent and seek mercy. Their teeth are clean because they don't have any food to eat to get them dirty. And we think of the food that gets stuck in our teeth, and that's all the good food, like the chicken wings and the steak and the smoked ribs. Those are the things that get stuck in your teeth. Well, they're not going to have any food to get stuck in their teeth. However, this didn't work, and Israel decided they would rather starve than come. They refused to humble themselves before God. And since Israel did not listen, the discipline got more severe. Verses 7 and 8. I also withheld rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Well, you can survive for a little while with little to no food, but you can only live a few days without water. The Lord sends a drought 3 months before the harvest. 3 months is significant because if it's a month early or something, maybe you could still use something. But 3 months early, the crop is not going to ripen, and it's going to die, and it's going to be destroyed. So the Lord sends an intermittent drought some places, but not others. It was unpredictable, and so that they'd be worried about not having food in the future, but then they also wouldn't have water in the present to drink. Now, can you imagine spending half of your daylight hours every day just traveling to another city to get water? And you'd be thirsty when you got there, and then by the time you got home, you would be thirsty. And moms, think about the logistics here, because you have to take the kids because they need to drink water, right? You got to get, you know, all the travel ready for snacks along the way. And then there's, why do we have to do this? I'd rather be doing something else. There's whining and complaining. And that's just the men. After that, you have to multiply that, and now that's also the kids. This would have been awful, and yet it didn't work. Israel would not repent. They would not humble themselves before the Lord. Well, the Lord provides water to exist in this life, and he offers the water of life freely to all who seek it, yet they would not seek it. Israel would not listen, so the Lord moves on to lesson 3. And in lesson 3, these are starting to sound like the plagues of Egypt. The level of discipline, this is the third one. It seems to be getting worse and worse. Well, that's what happens when we won't listen. First, kids, right, we get a verbal warning, then maybe a timeout, maybe a spanking, then maybe grounded. If we're not listening, the discipline gets more severe. Well, it's the same with the Lord here. The level of discipline gets more severe now with rotting crops and bugs. Verse 9, I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. So now it's bugs, it's insects. Now there's a lot of insects that I enjoy, but one thing I do like about the winter here in Chicagoland is that we get a nice long break from the insects. I didn't see a bug for months. Especially, I liked the break from mosquitoes and those really hairy, fast house centipedes that live in your basement. But now they're back. But anyway. But the Lord has allowed Israel's crops to rot. And what hasn't rotted has been consumed by locusts. All that money they put out, all that time and effort to bring in this harvest is completely wasted and it's completely ruined. And now again, there would be nothing to eat. Yet Israel would not repent and come to the one who freely offers rich food to all who delight in the Lord, food for the body and food for the soul, but they would not come. Well, every time Israel doesn't listen, the discipline increases in intensity. The fourth lesson is in verse 10. I sent among you a pestilence in the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made you the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. The Lord allowed Israel to be utterly defeated in battle. Their young men, their hope for the future, the hope for grandchildren and someone to carry on the family name and to take care of you when you were old, those hopes were gone. Israel's full strength is wiped away, and their horses for work and for travel and for plowing the fields there and for battle, they're gone. And there's death, and the stench of death is everywhere. For us, we might imagine that the U.S. all at the same time experiences drought, ruined crops, is infested with insects that eat all the food, and we're invaded, and all of our army is defeated, and our soldiers are killed or enslaved, and our tanks and our vehicles are destroyed, and our refineries are destroyed, and there's no more gasoline, and disease spreads, and there's to be bodies in the streets, and there's just hopelessness and the smell of death everywhere. Well, this is what happened to Israel, but they would rather suffer and die than return to their gracious God, who has shown himself to be almighty in power and without limit in patience and grace, yet they would not return. Well, what's left? Fifth lesson, verse 11. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. So we're meant to think back to Lot in Sodom, where he dwelled with sinners, and he was really hesitant to leave, and he had to essentially be forced out to flee the wrath that's coming. The Lord picks him up, gets him outside of the city, and even his wife looks back and perishes. This is how bad it is in Israel. All they want is sin, and all they want is to enjoy it and die in it. That's what they want. Well, all of these things were meant to lead Israel to repentance, and it hasn't happened yet, and that's why the Lord sends Amos. And Amos makes a frightening pronouncement of what will happen if Israel does not repent in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. These are terrifying words to sinners. For if you do not repent, even though you've been given many opportunities, the time of judgment is now. Prepare to meet your Maker. For us here this morning, these verses cause us to ask ourselves a question. Are you prepared to meet the Lord your God, who is almighty, who made the heavens and the earth, and is the captain of all the heavenly armies? Are you prepared to meet Christ, who has been coming to you in love and exhorting you and entreating you to repent? If you stay stuck in your sins, this loving Christ calling you to repentance is not the Christ you will meet. If you do not repent of your sins, instead you will meet the Christ of judgment. This is a call to repent of your sins, to trust in Christ. The hard things in your life that make you think that God doesn't love you or he's punishing you. This is the Lord's grace to you. This is him calling you to humble yourself. Repent of your sins. Hear his voice. Seek the Lord and live. This message to seek the Lord and live is where Amos is going to go next in chapter 5. But every chapter along the way is an appropriate place to call all to repentance and faith in Christ. May we hear and respond to the Lord's call to repentance and place our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of all of our sins. As we read Amos and passages like this that talk about judgment and wrath that are full of curse, the curses listed in Deuteronomy that are coming here, we're also reminded of what these passages teach us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they also point us to the continued work of discipline that Christ is doing in our lives, the lives of those whom he loves. Now, I know many of you weren't there, but when we looked at chapter 3, we were reminded that Israel is a disobedient son, which points us to Christ as the true Israel and completely obedient son. That Christ is the perfect son who never sinned and never needed to be corrected, but instead he did learn obedience through what he suffered, even unto death on the cross. And now this perfect obedience of Christ is ours, and he's given it to us. He's imputed it to us as we trust in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. And we praise God for Christ's work in us so that we might be righteous. That's the work that Christ does outside of us and gives to us. But this passage also reminds us of Christ's continued work in us. Our Lord Jesus doesn't just save us and make us righteous in our standing before God, but he continues to work in us to make us holy. And this is the work of discipline. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, we read of this disciplining, perfecting work of Christ in us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, set her apart unto holiness, sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When we are justified, Christ's work in us is not finished, but it continues now. As we're sanctified, we're in the process of being made holy. Each and every day and week that goes by, we're called to grow in holiness and to put sin to death. This is our Lord Jesus instructing the Spirit of God to work in us. And one of the means that the Spirit uses is the administration of discipline in the Christian life. In the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, we sing of this discipline that makes us holy. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The trials in this life, even the ones that are the results of a consequence of our sin, this is the Lord's grace of discipline to us, so that we might continue to look more and more like Christ. Our Lord Jesus has begun a good work in us and will be faithful to complete it. And one of the ways that he does this in this life to help us grow is through discipline. And as we read in Hebrews 12, God's discipline, it's not wrath, but it's evidence of his love for us. Hebrews 12, just read another small section of it. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That's the purpose of discipline, is to make us holy. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So our difficulties and our trials, even when they're our own fault at times, the Lord, just hear, this is important for us to understand, because so much of the time when we're under discipline, we think God is mad at us. The Lord doesn't pour out his wrath upon those he has ordained to everlasting love and life. However, he does administer discipline to those who are astray, and it certainly can feel like wrath to us. But God disciplines us because he loves us. Now, with the time we have remaining, as we see and understand what Christ is doing, disciplining us to make us holy, I want to get into a few more details of what does that look like in the Christian life. And as we hear these things, our prayer should be that we will be quicker to recognize the Lord's discipline in our life. So the idea, at least in my own mind, is that the quicker we learn the lesson and the quicker we receive correction, the quicker it'll be over, right? But also, As we see God's loving discipline for us, we see that this is His grace toward us. And as we're undergoing these unpleasant things, this is God also saying, I love you. Now we can separate, at least I separated this discipline into two broad categories. Category one, I titled Life Circumstances, and then Category two, Church Discipline. I'm going to go through both of these briefly. One major discipline tool the Lord uses is simply the natural consequences of our sin. Now, the Lord doesn't always give us, and actually never gives us, the full measure of what our sins deserve, because we wouldn't be able to take it. He's still merciful. It's not as bad as it could be toward us, for us, because we've sinned. This is the Lord's mercy to us. But He does allow us to feel the consequences of our sins so that we might see them, repent, and seek Him. A few examples, and there are a lot of these. I trust you have many of your own examples. But if we don't treat others as we ought to, and we sin against people, our relationships are full of conflict, and they're unhealthy. Well, experiencing this conflict and pain is often the discipline that the Lord uses to help us see what our idols are and to expose our own patterns of sinful behavior. This is the grace of discipline to us. Another example might be if we're not good stewards of our funds, then we experience financial difficulties. Or if we're lazy gluttons, we're going to have health problems. We think these things are just, yeah, Pastor, that's common sense. Those are just the natural consequences of our sins. Well, they are. But the Lord uses them so that we might see our error and might repent and then grow in holiness. Another life circumstance or type of discipline is just the general experiencing of sickness and various physical ailments. These are not God's wrath on us. These things are consequences of the fall. That's why we get sick. But the Lord uses these things, which are a result of the fall, for our good, because He uses them to humble us. He uses these things to humble the proud. As when we are strong and healthy and doing well, we're quick to rely on our own strength and forget the Lord. So He sends us weaknesses and sicknesses and sometimes lifelong ones. And these things are hard. But it's the Lord's grace of discipline. It keeps us on our knees. And it's also hard for us to see other people that we love going through these things. Why, Lord? They seem like they love the Lord Jesus. They're a wonderful person. Why do they have to keep? Why is it so hard for them? And that's hard for us. But part of the way that they are is because of those difficulties. And you know, as we see our loved ones struggle, and we pray for those struggles, we pray for healing, and that's right that we should do so, but oftentimes it goes on. At the same time, we trust the Lord. He knows what my son, or what my daughter, or what my other loved one, the Lord knows what they need, and this is what they need. And this is the Lord's grace of discipline to them. And whatever it takes, Lord, to keep them walking with you or to turn back to you, that's what we want for them. When it's hard to watch our loved ones suffer, we trust God and we trust His goodness and we trust Him to discipline each person as they need to be disciplined. Also, many of our sins also lead us to experience anxiety and depression and even cause us to wonder if we're saved. He has a lack of assurance. Well, this is also God's discipline towards us. In Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, verse 4, this is the chapter on assurance. I'm going to read it. What we're listening for is how does the Lord use depression and doubt and these things to discipline us and bring us to Him. It says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers way in many different ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it. Okay. By falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, or by some sudden or I'm going to update the language a little bit for you, severe temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of His grace, of His countenance, and suffering even such as to fear Him as they walk in darkness and have no light, yet they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So at times, because we're stuck in some sin and the Lord hasn't been able to get our attention in other ways, we might wonder, am I even saved? And the Lord might allow us to wallow there for a while, yet uphold us and not let us fall into utter despair, but hold us there long enough in that spiritual depression so that we might see our sin and seek the Lord and be restored. This is a description of the Lord's grace of discipline that's designed to lead us to repentance. The Lord uses many life circumstances, which includes our trials and even the natural consequences for our sins, to discipline us. And in the moment, it's painful and it feels like curse. But it's not cursed. It's God's kindness to us in Christ. He loves us too much to just leave us in our own sin. This is how we are to think of the Lord's discipline in our life circumstances. Now, our Lord Jesus also disciplines us using other people as we confront one another in sin, and also through formal church discipline. I'm not going to spend much time on the confronting one another. We'll save that for another time. I do want to speak a little bit to how the Lord uses formal church discipline to make us holy and to shepherd us. And this does sound a little odd to us, even to the word discipline. Often we soften it, and this is fine because it's a good synonym. We call it shepherding. But shepherding is a great privilege for all members of Christ's church. It's a privilege, it's a blessing, and it's also something that we vow to submit to as members of this congregation. In vow number 5 that we all take, do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? So it's a blessing to us, we welcome it, we promise to receive it. So if you're stuck in sin and you won't hear the Lord's call to repentance, you haven't heard it through natural consequences, through various trials, perhaps illness or the concerned words of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and that hasn't worked, well then the Lord Jesus, He still loves you too much to leave you in your sin. And this is where formal church discipline comes in. Our book of discipline says this about the church's authority and responsibility to exercise discipline and correction. It says this, and the word ecclesiastical, you can just sub the word church, okay? Ecclesiastical discipline is the exercise of that authority which the Lord Jesus Christ has committed to the visible church for the preservation of its purity, peace, and good order. So we're required to administer discipline for the reasons that we want to keep the purity of Christ's church, peace in Christ's church, and keep the church in good order. And the purpose of discipline here, and this is important to us to remember, because still when some of us are thinking discipline, all we're thinking of is consequence and punishment and people getting what they deserve. The purposes of church discipline, it's not to administer justice or to punish for punishment's sake. It's not so someone can get their pound of flesh or get what they deserve. The purpose of this discipline is to protect. It is to restore. The motive is love. It is kindness. And it's a shepherding of the flock of God for their own good. And our book of discipline lists these three purposes for us in this way. It says the purpose of judicial discipline is to vindicate the honor of Christ, to promote purity of His church, and to reclaim the offender. To vindicate the honor of Christ means that church discipline is necessary so that sin might be called out for what it is, and that might be made known to all, including the outside world. What are those Christians doing? Well, it's a public declaration eventually, if it gets that far, that, hey, this is not how Christians are to behave. Christ is holy. He does not endorse this action. It's to vindicate and defend the honor of Jesus Christ and his reputation. Also, it's to promote the purity of the church. Discipline is exercised so that the whole body of Christ knows that it's not okay to participate in a certain sin. If there's a rampant sin in the congregation and there's no church discipline, eventually we'll all think that that sin must not be that bad then. Okay? There are not certain instructions in the Bible that we're allowed to just ignore. So discipline is also a warning to the rest of us that certain actions are sinful and dangerous to us, and to stay away from them. So in that way, it also protects the purity of Christ's church. And the third purpose is to reclaim the offender. This means that discipline is administered to help the offender, that's the person stuck in sin, to see the seriousness of their sin, to open their eyes to it, so they see how dangerous it is to continue in it. And so then they confess this sin. They seek the Savior, and then they seek out a true repentance and restoration. Church discipline is about walking someone through this process. The end goal for the person that has sinned is genuine repentance and restoration. So church discipline is about the glory and holiness of Christ. It's about protecting the church from sin, and it's about walking alongside the offender to help him seek true repentance and restoration. Now we could say more, but we know that the Lord's table is awaiting us. So just as we close, just some things to praise God for about the Lord's discipline. And we can praise the Lord that he disciplines those whom he loves. And we know what the discipline is in our own life, so we know that God loves us and he's not leaving us in our sin, because our life is hard and full of trials. And we praise him that he doesn't just leave us there even though we want to. Even though we might really like a certain sin, the Lord will not leave us there, but he will discipline us, and it will increase in severity until we listen. This is the grace of discipline for us. And it's everything that we need. It's what we need to prepare us for glory. So instead of seeing discipline as a curse, or God is angry with us, in the midst of our, whether it's our consequences or our trials, may we see our need for discipline, may we receive it, and not view it as God's curse, but as kindness from our loving Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for demonstrating your love for us through the work of Christ, the perfect Son of God, who learned obedience through what he suffered. And he suffered these things for us, being made sin so that we might be the very righteousness of God and be made holy. And thank you for this continued work in us. Help us to receive correction well. And let us be encouraged as we remember that your correction, that this is your love for us. We do look forward to the day when we don't need correction anymore, and we obey you perfectly in all things, and we're not even able to disobey you ever again. But until then, we praise you for your love for us and give you all thanks for your continued work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.